Let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans and put a marker in chapter 5, book of Romans chapter 5, and then go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Ephesians 3:20 says that God is able to do super abundantly, infinitely beyond anything you dare ask, hope, think, or pray. In other words, no matter how wide you let your mind and your imagination go, as long as it's godly, God can do way, way, way beyond that for you. And He wants to do way, way beyond that for you. And I think tonight, if you take the limitations off your mind, that this is going to be an Ephesians 3:20 teaching. Not because of what I'm saying, but because of what the Word is saying. This teaching is called Romans 5 through 8. Romans 5 through 8. And we're going to start in Colossians chapter 1. So again, the title is Romans 5 through 8. That's Romans chapter 5 through Romans chapter 8. So in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 25, Colossians 1, verse 25, the Apostle Paul is writing, "Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God." So he's made a minister of the gospel for us, so that we can fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest, made clear to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this mystery, which has been hidden from ages and from generations, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So keeping that in mind, Christ in you, the hope of glory, let's turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. The epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans, to the Roman church. Let's look at verse 4. Verse 3 says, this is concerning his son Jesus Christ. Verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So he is declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness. The Spirit of holiness. Now, how many times do you believe the expression Spirit of holiness appears in the King James Bible? And the answer is one. One time. This is it. Spirit of holiness. So he's saying he's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. So what do you think he's going to talk about? Since this is the only place in the Bible where he refers to the Spirit of holiness, you think he might be talking about holiness? I think so. Okay. Power and holiness, right? Power and holiness. Let's go to verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Remember that salvation is just not being born again and going to heaven. That's just the beginning of salvation. Okay? Salvation is God manifesting into your life everything that he wants for you, everything which is represented by all his names. So he's Jehovah Jireh. He wants to meet all your needs. He's Jehovah Shalom. He wants you to walk in peace. He's Jehovah Rapha. He wants to see you walk healed. And all his names reflect his desire and his character towards you and me. And salvation covers and includes all of that. Salvation includes everything that Satan stole from mankind when Adam sinned, everything, plus way more, because God never gave everything to mankind through Adam, because he knew Adam was going to fall short of his glory. So rather, he waited until he sent his only begotten Son, until the Word became flesh and grew up to be the Adam. The first Adam was just a foreshadowing of the last Adam. The last Adam is Jesus Christ. First Adam was the living soul. The last Adam, not the second Adam, the last Adam was a quickening spirit, spirit of life, a spirit who came to restore us back to everything that Adam had and gave us way, 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 way beyond. Ephesians 3:20, way beyond what Adam had. So expand your mind to think that Jesus came to give you back everything that Adam had, plus way, way more. That's what I mean by an Ephesians 3:20 teaching. So back to Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when Paul got up at Thanksgiving in the restaurant to pray over the food, probably everybody in the restaurant heard him. I know when ABCs do that, they try to have everybody in the restaurant hear them. Okay? He's not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. See, the gospel is the power of God and the power of everything for every person. But it's only manifested to those that believe. As you believe, so shall you receive. You believe for your salvation of being born again and going to heaven? That's where you start. You believe for the whole kit and caboodle, everything that Jesus paid for, then you move and you grow into it. It's manifested to you as you believe. Verse 17, for therein the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. We all grow from level to level, from faith to faith. If we get born again and we never grow in faith, all we see is a small picture of God. All we get from God is a small picture. But when you grow from faith to faith, as you study the Word, as you let the Word lift you higher and higher to more and more levels of glory, then you move up into more and more of the understanding of the righteousness of God, of the power of the gospel, and of Christ in you, the hope of glory. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just live by faith, because it's only by faith, by believing the Word of God, by speaking the Word of God, by listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit and doing it. It's only by living by faith that we start to understand this mystery of the gospel and go from faith to faith, from level to level, from understanding of the righteousness of God to more understanding, from receiving His benefits to receiving way more, to living a lifestyle which is better than you have ever imagined it. For Jesus Christ came, John 10:10, so that you might have life and live a life that's better than you have ever imagined it. And if your life is not better than you have ever imagined it, you're not spending enough time abiding in God. You're not spending enough time studying the Word and speaking the Word and doing the Word. Because the Word of God doesn't lie. And you spend time with God, you continue in the Word, it will set you free and will move you into a lifestyle which is better than you have ever imagined it. And I remember, I got saved pretty late in life. And I remember, I thought, oh my gosh, I wasted all those first part of my life, totally wasted. And to make it even worse, you know, to rub salt in the wound, you know that expression? Shortly after I got saved and I'm thinking about it, I got a vision and the Lord took me up, not to heaven, but up on top of a cloud, I guess. Maybe it was a cloud house, I don't know. But there were clouds all around. And I'm standing in a cloud with Jesus. And He pulls back what looks like a trap door in the cloud. And I look through this hole and my whole life went zoom by me. In seconds, I saw my whole life. And I just cried and cried and cried. My entire life up to that point. for all practical purposes, the entire life had been wasted. Maybe once here or there, a couple of things that were godly. The rest of it was all gone. And I thought, oh my, I've wasted my life. And I'm really far along in my life. You know, once you pass 18, you think you're heading downhill. That's what they teach you in college anyway, right? Yeah. Once a man passes 18, he's downhill. And a woman passes 22, is that it? They're downhill? That's what they teach in college? I may have the numbers reversed. So I was thinking, boy, I've been heading downhill for a long time. I can't even trust myself because in those days, you can't trust anybody over 30. And I would look at, was looking at 30 in the rear view mirror, right? And think, whoa, what a waste. My whole life is gone. And then I walked into a church and a man was teaching. And God says he'll restore what the conqueror has stolen. He'll restore the years and your latter days will be better than your former days. And no matter what age you are, God will restore it. And the rest of your life from here until Jesus' return will be way better than what you had before. And so many times I've said, Lord, if I had to go through all that to be where I am today, I would do it. Every pain, every challenge, every obstacle, if that's what it took for me to get here, I would gladly go through it again just to be where I am. For I am so low to God, and one of my major prayers, God, help me not to take myself back from you. I give you all that I have. It belongs to you anyway. Help me not to take myself back from you. Nothing. All yours. Amen? So the just shall live by faith. Let's turn. We're moving along here. And we're going to move to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We're going to reference chapter 2 in a few minutes, but right now we're in Romans chapter 3. 3:20. We're really big in 3:20 around here. Okay? Ephesians 3:20. We started with Ephesians 3:20. And now we're looking at Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. By your works, you cannot be justified. By trying to obey the law, you can't be justified. Justified means living just as if you never sinned. Justified means all your past is gone, all your sins are gone. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So if you try to live by the law, you'll never make it, because by the law is the knowledge of sin. And because we're not perfect, we can't keep the law. But now it gets good. Verse 21. We're going to go through this probably several times, starting in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a payment, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. Sins that are past. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. So Jesus is the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. So we read all that, okay? Let's go through it one more time, a little bit slower. Now, the righteousness of God without the law just says that by the law, no person can be justified. Justified means that you are righteous. You're walking and living as if you have no sin, which means you're righteous. The righteousness of God, okay, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the law and the prophets have pointed to the fact, A, that you cannot keep the law, that we're sinners, we need a Savior, and that a Savior would come, the Messiah would come to save us. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. So the righteousness of God comes to you by faith in Jesus Christ. And that righteousness of God comes upon all and to all that believe. So the righteousness of God has been purchased for you by Jesus Christ and will come upon every person who believes in Jesus Christ. Every person, regardless of whether you're Jew or Gentile. For there's no difference, will come upon every person There's no difference, for all have sinned. See, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God is stuck in there to tell you that God is no respecter of persons. Jesus Christ paid the price, so God's righteousness is available to every person, to the world's biggest sinner, to the world's biggest natural saint. There's no such word. I'm making it up. Okay? No matter how much of a goody two-shoes you are, no matter how evil you are on your own, no matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're Jamaican, you know, even Jamaicans, right? I can say that, right? Because I'm Jamaican, right? No, you can't say it because you're not Jamaican. So, the righteousness of God has come up in everybody. It's available to everybody. Regardless of your background, regardless of your history, regardless of your generations, only requires that you believe in God. Because everybody have sinned, and by sinning, they fall short of the glory of God. So it comes up in those that believe, because we are justified freely by His grace. It's because of His grace why the righteousness of God is available to us. His grace that is available through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. He died and took all our sins. Because He took all our sins, the sins of all mankind, every person on earth can go to heaven. Every person on earth can have the righteousness of God upon them. All they have to do is believe in Jesus Christ and accept Him. For God sent Jesus to be the payment for all our sins through faith in His blood. When we believe that His blood was shed and His blood was powerful enough and all that was needed to wash away all our sins, we can then move into the righteousness of God. Because if we believe and have faith in the blood, we know the blood has remitted all our sins. And remitted means washed away as if they never existed. So He's saying that when we accept Jesus Christ, regardless of who we are and where we are, regardless of how far we've fallen short of the glory of God, we can live as if we never sinned because all our sins have been remitted, washed away, and in fact, God has cast our sins into the sea of forgetfulness. And when we can absorb that, and when we can fire that away in our heart, the devil can't hit you with guilt and condemnation. It makes no difference what mistakes you make, what sins you commit, how deliberate they are, how accidental they are, and how many times you do them. They're all paid for. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Okay? Now, let's go back for the third time. Romans 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. What I want to do this time is, I want you to take a pencil or a pen, if you'd like, and underline what I'm going to read. Okay? We're going to start in verse 21, and I actually have a pink pen that's underlined. This is a pink pen Bible. So in Romans 3:21, starting with the righteousness. Ready? Everybody got a pen in the Bible? And fingers, right? You need fingers. Okay, everybody got a pen, Bible, and fingers. Okay. I see people still trying to get their Bibles ready, so we'll wait. There's no hurry. Jesus won't return until we do this. Okay? Okay. Ready? Starting with the righteousness. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Go on to verse 22. Unto all and upon all them that believe. So what we got so far is the righteousness of God without the law is manifested unto all and upon all them that believe. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. So let's all read it together, what you just underlined. Okay, let's read it together. Slowly, ready? the righteousness of God without the law is manifested unto all and upon all them that believe, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. So, God's righteousness without the law is manifested upon all that believe. Because we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. That's available to all of us. All we have to do is believe it. That's what he's saying here. Everything else is added in there to clarify or elaborate a point. It's all the Word of God. It's all important. But remember, this is a mystery that's been hidden from generations for ages. It's a mystery. So, this thought is here. It's very clear when you put a line to see it. But if you read it as it's written, it's not as clear without revelation knowledge. So many people have read this and come away and says, we're all sinners and we've fallen short of the glory of God. That's not what it's saying. It's saying, you used to be sinners, falling short of the glory of God. Know that you are justified. Know that you are the righteousness of God. Know that you're justified freely. You're no longer a sinner. And you've no longer fallen short of the glory of God. Understand what it's saying? You're no longer falling short of the glory of God. Why is that? Because Christ in you is the hope of glory. Which glory? The glory of God. No, you were a sinner falling short of the glory of God, but now you're restored back to what mankind was before sin. You're restored back to what you're meant to be before sin. What were you meant to be before sin? As a start, to be like Adam. God's plan was Adam and Adam's offspring, who would be like Adam, who was like God, would inhabit the earth. But because Adam sinned, Adam and all his offspring fell short of the glory of God until Jesus came to restore us back to that glory. So this is saying you're restored back to the glory that was Adam. And as we'll see, well, we won't get there tonight, but as you all know, much more than that. In communion, receiving the body restores you back to that glory. That's why when you go to the blood says this is a new and better covenant. In communion, receiving the body is a remembrance that Jesus is your jubilee. And what is jubilee? All things restored to the way they were. He is your jubilee. He came and said, this is the year of jubilee. Jesus is our jubilee. We're not waiting for jubilee. I know that a lot of Christians who are. We pray for them. Jubilee is here. Jubilee is here. Jesus is our jubilee. We're no longer short of the glory of God. So if we're no longer short of the glory of God, if we're restored to the glory of God, if God is in us, which he is, all these ifs are true, then that glory should be flowing out of us. And that's what God wants. For us to live a life where we manifest God's glory. So we're believers, and we don't see that glory flowing out of us. Why is that? Because all the stuff we skipped is all summarized into three words. The spirit of holiness. We have been restored back to everything that Adam had and given much, much more, but we don't abide with the spirit of holiness. And many people don't abide with the spirit of holiness because they figure, I'm born again, I'm going to heaven. Doesn't make any difference if I sin. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm under grace. I can sin all I want and still go to heaven. It's true. It is true. Because you don't go to heaven because of your works. And sin is a work. And all your sins have been paid for. You go to heaven because Jesus took all your sins, nailed it to the cross. They were remitted by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you are the righteousness of God. But God didn't restore you to the glory that Adam had and much more, God did not restore you back so you're no longer short of the glory of God, just so you could sit around, enjoy the carnal sins of this world, and go to heaven. It seems like many, many people think that's what the goal is, to go to heaven. That ain't the goal at all. The goal is to be restored to the righteousness of God, to be restored to the glory of God, and live the way God wants us to live. See? We lack two things. We lack obedience. See? Without obedience, there can be no spiritual holiness with you. Because lack of being obedient to God is sin. If you're sinning, the spirit of holiness is not with you. So when you're obedient to God, then the spirit of holiness is with you. And that's what this book is about. Living in that spirit of holiness so that the glory of God can flow through you. That's the introduction. Now let's move along to chapter 4. Remember, this is Romans 5 through 8. We haven't got there yet. So this is Romans chapter 4, verse 20. Some of you right now might be sitting here or on the internet thinking, whoa, that's pretty heavy stuff. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Whoa, I've been restored to God's glory. I have God in me. I have Christ in me, the hope of glory. I've been restored to everything that Adam had. I should be living in jubilee. All this are great promises of God. And people are saying, whoa, it's kind of hard to swallow. So let's look at Romans 4:20. Abraham, let's start in 19. Abraham, being not weak in faith, this is in verse 19, and considered not his own body now dead. In other words, his body is dead to raising kids. And God is telling him he's going to have a son. Okay? So here is, he's about 100 years old, and God has said, you're going to have a son. His body's dead. And God is saying, you're going to have a son. But he didn't laugh, as others have been known to. We won't mention his name, but one of them is Sarah. Not my wife, Sarah, the other Sarah. But this Sarah's husband laughed when God told him a promise. That's me, by the way, okay? God told me, he said, son, this is about 15 years ago, roughly. He says, son, I'm going to make you a praise and a worship leader. And I started laughing. I mean, I was the guy who couldn't carry a tune if I had a whole car to carry them. And I laughed. I mean, I really laughed. But you know what people have said about the praise and worship that I've led? Of course, I lead it through recorded music. We had an international evangelist, very famous man, come to one of our services, and he said, the anointing here and what you're doing is so far ahead of anybody or any place I've seen on earth. That's a quotation. Another evangelist came, also international evangelist, also very well known in certain circles. We said, what do you think of the service? He says, there's only one thing wrong with the service. He says, it's been over for 10 minutes and my knees still have not quit shaking from the anointing. And very recently, somebody said, they live streamed with us, and they said, this is the most beautiful praise and worship I've ever heard. Amen? No. And I laughed at God when he told me we were going to do this. No, you don't laugh at the promises we're talking about here tonight. Okay? Learn from our mistakes. Romans 4:19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he's about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded, that's an expression we should all memorize. Fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. See, we all say that with mental assent. If God promised it, God can do it. But if I truly believe that, would I have laughed when he said it? Exactly. And if you truly believe it in your life, wouldn't you change some of the things you're doing? Some of the things you did today, some of the things you do as a lifestyle, wouldn't you change them if you truly believe God? So let's move along. Finally, we got to chapter 5. We're not going to have time to read every line, which I really, really love to do, okay? We're not going to have time. But then we can try. Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, you can live as if you never sinned by faith. Now, if you live as if you never have sinned by faith, that means sickness, disease, infirmity, poverty, disaster cannot impact you. Because they can only come up in people who've been touched by sin. So when you know that you're justified by faith and these things can't impact you, then you have peace. Philippians 4:6 says, be fearful of nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Because faith and the peace of God will keep your heart and your mind. Faith in God, faith in God's promises produces peace. If you're not walking in peace, you're staggering at His promises. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, we have peace, we can glory in the tribulations. Why? Because tribulations work patience. When challenges come, you overcome them. In overcoming them, you grow in patience. Patience is the only one of the 9 parts of the fruit that's referenced in the book of Revelation 7 times. The next closest is 4 times. 1 at 4 and 2 at 3. Faith is mentioned 4 times. Patience is mentioned 7 times. Let patience, according to the book of James, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, let patience have its full course, that it may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. What brings you to the point where you have everything you need? Patience. Knowing that tribulation works patience, patience experience and experience hope. And hope causes you not to be ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. See, when you have hope in God, then, you know, faith, hope, and love. Hope is the blueprint. Hope is the blueprint of what you want. Hope is based on the promise of God. Hope is not staggering on the promise. Faith is what builds the structure from the blueprint. And it all works by love. Faith, hope, and love. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When you were unsaved, you had no strength. You had no spiritual strength. We were all slaves to the devil. We were all in the family of the devil. The devil was our father, and we were all going to hell. There was no strength. When we were without strength, Christ died for us. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us. This is a key scripture. But God commended his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for you when you were a sinner. He died for me when we were a sinner. Understand that. He loved us so much that when we were sinners, he died for us. When you and I were at our worst, he died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, in other words, we now be saved, we're justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. If he died for us when we're sinners, what more is he going to do for us now that we are in his family? Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. See the two concepts here, okay? Get this really well. When we were enemies, in other words, when we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. In other words, Jesus paid the price so we could be born again. So now that we are reconciled, now that we are born again, how much more shall we be saved by his life? See, this saving here is not even referring to being born again. It's referring to the rest of the salvation package. And what happens after you're born again? If, when you're a sinner, Christ died for you to be reconciled, know that you're reconciled, how much more shall you be saved by his life? And that's what we're going to talk about now. In fact, that's so good, let me do it again. Let's make sure you understand. It's saying that when you're a sinner, Jesus died for you, took your sins so you could be reconciled to God. Being reconciled to God means you're born again. You accept what Jesus did, and you're reconciled to God. You're no longer in the family of the devil. You're no longer a sinner. You're now a born-again child of God. You're reconciled to God. It says, know that you're reconciled to God. Know that you're in the family of God. How much more shall you be saved by his life? In other words, the best is yet to come. How much more shall you be saved by his life? All life comes from God. So when a man and a woman make a baby, and the baby is born, the baby is born with the Spirit of God in the baby. The Bible says we're born in sin. It doesn't say we're born with sin. That sometimes you hear people quite often misquote that. It says we are born with sin. It doesn't say that. You're born in sin. There's sin all around you. You're not born with sin. You're born with the Spirit of God. So if a baby dies, it goes to heaven. Now, some people get born again. Let's say they get born again, but they're barely born again. They're your basic BBA, basically born again. And they haven't learned anything, and there's no fruit. So they get to heaven as a basic BBA, okay? And what are they? They're baby Christians. They've been feeding on milk on earth. They get to heaven. What are they going to feed on in heaven? The milk of the word. That's what they brought to them. The milk of the word. No, the milk of the word is the milk of the word. They're in heaven, but they're feeding on the milk of the word, and they have to grow in heaven by faith. But we on earth here might be feeding on the strong meat of the word. So we are moving way ahead of where they are, even though they're in heaven. Because what God wants is heaven on earth. That his will be done on earth today as it is in heaven. You know, none of us have been to heaven, and none of us have been in the Garden of Eden. But the Garden of Eden was an Eden. It was like a paradise on earth. It was pretty good. So anyway, that's what we had ahead of us. But not only do we have that ahead of us, we have the wonderful opportunity in participating in preparing for the return of the Messiah. And not only so, but we also join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Atonement. We're put back in oneness with God. Verse 12. Wherefore, listen, this is very important. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. Because of one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death entered the world because of sin. One man. Now, Jesus was greater than Adam. One man brought it in, but a greater man got rid of it. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Sin came into the world, and we all have sinned, therefore sin came upon all of us. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Verse 13. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Let's back up to chapter 2. Romans 2:12. I want to clarify that to you. 2:12. It says, sin is in the world, but it's not imputed. Romans 2:12. Sin was in the world, which means that they are outside the law. Romans 2:12. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. So those who are in the world before the law, they sinned without the law, shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. So, whether or not They were there before the law. The law came with Moses. Grace came with Jesus. Before Moses, there was no law. Verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Why? Because of what we just read. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. Even though the sin was not imputed, death reigned because they were sinning outside the law and they'll perish outside the law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude, the likeness, the way of Adam's transgression. Note it switched from sin to transgression. Transgression is really breaking a commandment, going against the law. God told him, don't do it. He knew he shouldn't do it, but he did it anyway. The other people before the law, they had no rules. There was no law for them. But death still reigned because they were sinning outside the law and they died. Let's back up to verse 12. Okay? We're going to go from 12 back to 15. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Verse 15. But not as the offense, so also the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, through the offense of one, many be dead, through the offense of Adam, people sin, people die, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. In other words, sin and death came upon all because of Adam, but no grace and life is coming up in all because of Jesus. Verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. The judgment by one to condemnation. In other words, Adam sinned, and because of him, judgment of condemnation came upon all. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. The free gift is for justification. So condemnation, sin, and death came with Adam, but grace, justification, and life came with Jesus. Verse 10, 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So death reigned because of the sin of one, but because of the actions of Jesus, grace, and righteousness and us shall reign in life by one. In other words, instead of the sin of one taking us down, the grace through Jesus Christ is raising up to reign in life. Death reigned over those who sinned, but now because of grace, we are reigning over everything. Why are we reigning over everything? Because we're no longer short of the glory of God. The glory of God is in us. We have the glory of God in us. We have God in us. We can do anything. Oh, by the way, is that a scripture? Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. So all were condemned because of the sin of one. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. See that? Death and condemnation became him because of one. But righteousness and justification and life came because of Jesus. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Many shall be made righteous. Why not all? Because all won't believe. All won't believe. If they all believe, they'd all be made righteous, but they won't. Verse 19. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound. But where sin abounds, grace does more abound. Grace does more abound. We know sin abounds in these ending days, right? Therefore, grace is abounding even more so. So now the mystery of God that's been hidden for generations and ages is being made clear to the people of God. You're no longer short of the glory of God. You're walking in the glory of God. You're going to become the church without spot or wrinkle. But you're going to dwell in the spirit of wholeness. You've been manifested sons and daughters of God. And all creation has been waiting for us to grow up. that as sin has reigned unto death, even so may grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so may grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. Now, if you read this rapidly, or if you read it without praying for revelation knowledge, as we've all done it for years, you tend to think he's talking about eternal life in heaven. But no. Remember, we went back to the very beginning. And he's saying, if when you were sinners, Jesus died so you could be reconciled to God. Know that you're reconciled. Know that you're born again. Know that you're going to heaven. How much more shall this life give you life now? How much more shall you reign in this life? How much more shall his glory be you in this life? How much more shall you have eternal life starting now? Starting now. It's actually very simple common sense. Death came because Adam sinned. Suppose Adam had never sinned. You could be walking onto the corner store and having coffee with him. Would he have died? Of course not. He only died because of sin. All people have died because of sin. But the Bible just told us sin has been wiped out. When you believe in Jesus Christ and you receive it, you're justified just as if you never sinned. Therefore, if you never sinned, this is the eternal life he's talking about. How much more shall you be saved by his life? Know that you're born again. How much more shall you be saved by his life? Saved into eternal life starting now. You don't have to die. Sin and the consequences of sin have been wiped out, replaced by grace and righteousness and life. Therefore, how much more shall you reign in life? How can you reign in life if you're going to die? It was short reign. That a sin reigned unto death. Let's reread it. Romans 5:21. That a sin has reigned unto death. Sin has reigned unto death. But sin no longer reigns. Therefore, there should be no more death. Even so, grace should reign through righteousness unto the eternal life. To me, that's as clear as ABC. Going into the next verse, which is chapter 6, verse 1, which is the next verse. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? You were baptized into his death. You died with him. That's what baptism is. Dying with him. We were crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. But not us. Christ Jesus lives in us. And the life we now live in the flesh will live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave his life for us. Galatians 2:20. We are baptized into his death. Romans 6, verse 4. This is one of the scriptures in the Bible you should just have a big mark behind it so you never lose it. Romans 6, 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life because of the glory of the Father. Why the glory of the Father? Because we're no longer short of the glory of God. We've been restored to the glory of the God, and the glory of God in us keeps us walking in newness of life. What does newness of life mean? Newness of life, free from death and the consequences of death. Free from sin and the consequences of sin. Newness of life. Because the glory of the Father is in us, and we have been restored to that glory. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, which we have, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. I mean, how many of us expect Jesus to die again? And the answer is none. No, but there is no way that Jesus can die again. He can't. They couldn't even kill him the first time. He had to lay his life down. Right? And just as Jesus is never going to die again, we are going to walk in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. We should not serve sin. We should desire and ask the Lord for the spirit of holiness. Does that make sense? If you have the spirit of holiness, then you won't serve sin. Many people would like a spirit of holiness. Okay, why do we pray this? Just repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I thank you that your word is true. My sins have been washed away. And based on Mark 11:24, I ask you for the spirit of holiness. And I believe I receive that spirit of holiness for your promise to give me godly things when I ask. So in Jesus' name, I thank you. I have the spirit of holiness. I count myself dead to sin, but alive to God through Christ Jesus my Lord. Let's lift up our hands. Thank you, Lord. I'm filled with the spirit of holiness. I ask for the spirit of holiness to fill my heart, soul, mind, brain, memory, my five senses, every cell, every organ, every system, all the empty spaces in my body. In the name of Jesus, I'm committed in my heart. Never to sin again. Thank you, Lord. It's only by your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. One step closer to that mountaintop, right? And before off the mountain, get up and climb it again. Amen. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed of sin. Well, we're dead. We're dead because the old man is dead. We're dead because the old spirit died and we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And we're dead because we were buried by baptism into the death of Jesus Christ. We are crucified with him on the cross. We are dead. I understand you're dead. You're dead to your past life. That's why the Apostle Paul says, I've wronged no man. This is the man who used to haul Christians off to be killed. Verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him. Know that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he lives unto God. Likewise, in the same way, the way he did it, you do the same thing. Likewise, reckon yourself dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ your Lord. The word reckon is an accounting term. It means when you add up all the sins, the total is zero. You go shopping and you fill your shopping cart with all the stuff and you bring it to the counter and they reckon the total and it's zero. You have no sins. They've been remitted. That's why you don't have to die. That's why you can be identified with Christ in his life. That's why having been reconciled to God when you're a sinner, true is that, how much more shall you be saved by his life? Saved from every challenge upon this world. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. In other words, every time it shows up, you tell it to go. You watch your sin trying to sneak into your body, just like Adam was supposed to kick the serpent out of the Garden of Eden. You kick that sin out of your body and out of your life. If you make a mistake, we have a better covenant than Adam. Adam could only sin once. With us, if you make a mistake, you confess your sins and you start over and kick the serpent out again. And you keep kicking him out. No matter how many times you fall, you keep kicking him out until he stays out. And he will. Let me tell you, he will. Whether it be a challenge with sickness, infirmity, poverty, carnality, pornography, makes no difference. You keep kicking that serpent out and he will leave and you will be free of that challenge. So, Romans 6:12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instrument of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God. So, don't put yourself in places where you're going to be easily succumbed to sin. I mean, don't let your television sit on a channel that shows bad movies. Don't go to movie theater and be trapped for 2 hours with an ungodly movie. Don't hang around people who speak bad words and are ungodly. Look for people who match you. Iron sharpens iron. Find people at the same level you are, and that's where you hang around with. LA Times had an article about a week ago about this very wealthy man from a very wealthy family. He's a philanthropist, and it's well known. I mean, governors and presidents and movie stars, all the people hang around him, or he hangs around them. And they basically said, what was your secret? He said, I started to realize that I become the people I hang around. I become the people I hang around. So he's a young man, but his father is very wealthy. So he said, I just changed all my circles. I know you don't hang around creme de la creme. Well, for us, creme de la creme, the cream of the cream, are the born-again believers who are deep in the things of God. That's what you want to hang around. You hang around anybody below your level, they'll pull you down. I'm not saying you shouldn't minister to them, but don't hang around them. But yield yourself unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. As long as you realize you're under grace, sin can't have dominion over you. Because sin has dominion over you through guilt, through condemnation, and through the flesh. But when you're under grace, you hang into that grace, it wipes out the guilt and the condemnation. And you keep telling the devil to go, he will get his hooks out of your flesh. Verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? See, it seems to me a lot of people miss the scripture. Shall we sin because we're under grace? Oh, just because we're under grace, we can do anything we want. So you can sin. Yes, you can, but the Bible is saying don't do it. If you do it, you will not rise up to the glory of God. You will live even though you have been restored from falling short of the glory of God. You've been restored where you're no longer short of the glory of God. You will live as if you're short of the glory of God if you're not living with the spirit of holiness. Shall we sin because we're under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey? In other words, to whoever you bend your knee, to whoever you be a servant to, they are your masters. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey? If you obey a master, that master becomes your master. You obey a person, you obey a sin, you obey a situation, they become your master. Whether of obeying sin unto death. Said you right here, you keep obeying sin, you will die. Or of obedience unto righteousness. Don't you see, this can't be spiritual death because we're saved by grace, not works. Obedience leads into works. If you're obeying sin, it means you're doing works of sin. But it's saying, if you do works of sin, you will die. Which means if it were referring to spiritual death, it would say you can lose your salvation by your works. And we know we're saved by grace. So it's saying here you will physically die, which is consistent with everything we've seen so far. So if you obey sin, you will die. If you obey obedience, you'll continue to move into righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from your heart the form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Now being made free from sins, you're now the servants of righteousness. You're now the servants of righteousness. I'm going to skip down here because we're running short of time, down to verse 22. Romans 6:22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. You see that? That can't be everlasting spiritual life. Otherwise, it comes by works, not by grace. Everybody got that? You're saved by grace. This whole conversation starts with you being reconciled to God. How much shall you be saved in this life by his life? This is talking about physical death. Okay? For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is the eternal life through Jesus Christ. Which only makes sense. Adam was built to last forever. We are built to last forever. All your cells are replaced every 7 years. It's only sin why people die. It's saying you don't have to sin and you don't have to die. Your sins have been paid for. You don't have to die. And we know the Bible says, behold, I tell you a mystery, 1 Corinthians 15:51. We shall not all die. We shall not all die. We shall all be changed. We shall not all die. And for those of you who like the Old Testament, Psalm 102 verse 20 says that the Messiah would come and cancel the appointment for those who had an appointment with death. The appointment with death will be canceled by the Messiah. Psalm 102 verse 20. Okay? So that brings us to chapter 7. Verses 1, 2, 3 says, when a woman is married to her husband, she's married to her husband. Right? Which means, if she does anything with another man, it's adultery. But when the husband dies, she's no longer married to him. So if you marry somebody else, she's okay. It says, now you, pick it up in verse 4, Romans 7 verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. It's saying that before you're under the law, in a sense, you're married to the law. And because you're married to the law, the only way you can get set free from the law is through death. But Jesus died for you to set you free from the law. Verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead with what we were held, by the bondage that we were held, that we should serve in the newness of life and not in the oldness of the letter. So it's saying you are set free. You're set free from the law because you're dead in Christ. Because you're dead in Christ, you're no longer married to what you were married before, which was the law. No, no, you've been set free by the life of Christ. We're going to go over here now to where I want to get to, which is Romans 8. Romans 8. This is one of the most powerful chapters in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned. We will do a part 2, Romans 5 through 8, part 2. So let me summarize for you what we have learned so far. God made Adam to live forever and to walk in his glory. But when Adam sinned, sin and death came into the world. And after Adam, people sinned. So we all fell short of the glory. But Jesus came to take all our sins, and in taking all our sins, he restored us to that glory. Now, the mystery that has been hid for ages and for generations is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ comes to live in you when you're born again. And Christ in you is the glory of God in you. The last Adam revoked, canceled everything the first Adam. The sin, the debt that came in the world has all been revoked by the last Adam. So because he took our sins, he also died for us. He took our sins, he took the effect of sins, he took our death, so we don't have to die. So because we don't have to die, because we're made to live forever, because we have Christ in us, God wants us to walk in his glory. And if when we're sinners, we were reconciled to God by the sacrifice of Jesus, now that we're in his family, how much more shall this life be saved by his life? And his life is in us. We've been restored to the glory of God. We don't have to die. And that sets us up for chapter 8. I'll quote to you I finish by quoting to you what Jesus said to Martha. When Jesus got there and Lazarus had been in the tomb for, 4 days? And she said, if you were here, he would not have died. And that's physical death, right? You would not have physically died. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He's in you. In you is life and resurrection. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, even though he were dead, yet shall he live again. And he who believes in me and is alive shall never die. He said to her, do you believe that? And she pretended she was a lawyer and she sidestepped this question. Then he went out and raised Lazarus from the dead. How could you possibly want something more definitive and graphic and illustrated by what he said, followed by what he did? If you believe in me and you're alive, you shall never die. As simple as that. Believe in him. Yearn for the spirit of wholeness and determine in your heart what you want is the glory of God in you coming out. That's what's going to create the glorious church, the church without spot or wrinkle. What you and I have as plans for ourselves, no matter how great your plans are, it is nothing. It is nothing for what God wants you. God wants you to be part of the church without spot or wrinkle. He wants you to stand up and say, Satan, you can't kill me. And when enough people stand up and say, the devil can't kill me, the father will say, son, bring the family home. Okay, that's the introduction for part 2. Part 2 will be Romans chapter 8. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.